first day of the week, which is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter, or resurrection, is about new life. It's about relationship with Christ, who loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. In contrast to Christmas, which is about a baby, at Easter we celebrate the God-man who willingly accomplished the will of his heavenly Father. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, he brought the possibility of eternal salvation for all people. This could not have happened had he not died, taking the penalty for our sin, and had he not risen from the grave, proving that he was the Son of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 and 19, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins." In verse 19, "If our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Christianity is not mere religion. It's not a philosophy or simply a system of belief. Christianity is truth and reality. Truth and reality. Authentic Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus himself. In this relationship, there is truth and obedience. There's love and intimacy. There's desire and fulfillment and so many other things. The Apostle Paul clearly expressed his longing for a sincere relationship with Jesus when he wrote to the church at Philippi, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words says the Greek word for know is gnosko. It frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object or person who is known. Because what is known is of value to the one who knows, a relationship is established. Now, Jesus Christ was of great value to the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted to know and experience the God who created him, God who loved him and transformed him, the God whose son he met in a dynamic way on the road to Damascus. Matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 8, "Whoever loves God is known by God." Paul wanted to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. How do we prepare our hearts to celebrate the greatest and the most transforming event in human history? That's the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. As evangelical Christians, we do little to spiritually prepare for the remembrance, I believe, of this special time. Liturgical churches have what is called Lent, which is one way to prepare for Resurrection Sunday. It begins with Ash Wednesday, 6.5 weeks before Easter. How many of you have ever been to an Ash Wednesday service? A few of you have, okay. At this special service, ashes are placed on the forehead in the sign of a cross of people as an act of humility. As the minister places the ashes on the forehead, he or she says, "Repent and believe the gospel." I've attended several Ash Wednesday services at Prince of Peace Catholic Church in Great Bridge. It is a very powerful and meaningful service, especially for those who are sincere in their faith. Lent is to be a time of humility, repenting, fasting, praying, and giving to the poor, which I might add are some awesome ways in preparation for resurrection celebration. Sadly, however, Lent for many has simply become ritualistic, obligatory, and trite. Many give up something like chocolate, a bad habit, a TV program, you go on, name it. What is given up often becomes a substitute for the genuine interchange of the Holy Spirit. Rather than, or let's say in addition to giving up chocolate, TV program, or a bad habit, or something else, why not welcome the Holy Spirit to deliver us and enable us to deal with such things as gossip, pride, negative talk, accusing conversation, and all forms of wickedness? The real question in preparation for Easter is not so much, what am I doing, but what am I willing to allow God to do in me? Preparation for resurrection celebration is not so much what I am doing, but what I am allowing God to do in me. The same question can be asked as we seek an intimate relationship with Jesus. Resurrection is the crowning event of Christianity. It is celebrated, and rightly celebrated. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. The birth of Jesus, his teaching, as well as his suffering and death are of no consequence without the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus from the grave. So how do we prepare to celebrate this unique, powerful, and historic event? Number one, and I'm sorry about the slides, this was on the last slide, but the first thing is we give the Holy Spirit opportunity to cleanse and heal negative things in our lives. We give the Holy Spirit opportunity to cleanse and heal negative things in our life. For comparison, I ask myself this question. How do the Jews prepare for Passover? Jewish preparation for Passover is to remove chametz from the home. Chametz is any food with a leavening agent. Now, this tradition, of course, dates back to the Hebrews' exodus from Egypt. They were to bake bread without leaven because their exodus would be quick and there would be no time for the bread to rise. Even to modern Jews, removing leaven is absolutely necessary. The house is thoroughly cleaned. That's when they kind of do their spring house cleaning. This involves vacuuming, checking the couch cushions for leaven, checking children's toy chests, checking the pockets in their clothing to ensure that there's absolutely no leaven in the home. Physical leaven is an agent that causes bread and other baked goods to rise. It is usually a type of yeast that emits carbon dioxide and causes baked goods to expand. Leaven is something that's added to the mix. Those of you that make bread know all about yeast and leaven. You put it in and then you press it down. When it comes to English muffins, however, you don't press the yeast down, or the rising dough down. During my 4 years at the North Central Bible College in Minneapolis, I worked as a busboy at a very kind of, it was a high-end department store with a restaurant. And one of the things they served was English muffins. Well, one of the boys, busboys had the responsibility to make these English muffins. Now, we generally do it later in the afternoon. So, of course, the boss, her name was Lena, had gone home for the evening, so we began the process of making these muffins. Won't forget this day ever. Yeast goes into, as we said, making these muffins. But you don't, as we already said, you don't punch it down. But the dough rises. The dough began to rise faster than we could make the muffins. We began to think, we're going to be here all night. So we decided to dispose of the rising batter, or the rising dough. Now, I can still see us dumping an enormous amount of dough into this commercial-grade disposal. I went home that night fearing the dough would rise out of that disposal and would reveal our secret to Lena, and she was not going to be happy. That's what happens with leaven. It'll cause it to rise. It'll affect everything. Spiritual leaven is anything we allow into our lives contrary to the word of God. Allowing spiritual leaven into our lives will lead to sinful behavior unless it is repented of and dealt with. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying, Paul said, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Galatians 5, 7 and 9 say, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This is Paul again. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Apostle Paul is saying here that a little bit of untruth, a little bit of false teaching, a little bit of impure thoughts is leaven that can affect and transform the whole person in a negative way. Another scripture from the Old Testament, complements Paul's teaching on a little leaven. It's found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. In the grape vineyard, the blossoms appear after the fruit is formed. Big foxes will eat the top. They'll eat the fruit, which leaves some potential that some grapes can be harvested. But the little foxes break off the tender shoots of the vine, and what they do is practically destroy any potential for harvesting grapes. In the context of Solomon 2, the bridegroom, who is a type of Christ, desires growing intimacy with the bride. Thus, the bridegroom instructs the bride to deal with the little foxes that would ruin the vineyard and prevent any grapes from growing. To do so is to guarantee the fruitfulness of a growing intimate relationship. Our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, desires intimacy with us. In contrast to leaven, which is something added, the foxes are something from the outside destroying the fruit. So, in preparation for resurrection, let's ask ourselves two questions. One, what am I doing that is detrimental to my relationship with Jesus? That's the leaven. What am I doing that is detrimental to my relationship with Jesus? And then the second question, what is the enemy doing that adversely affects my life? Compare that to the foxes. What better way to prepare for the celebration of our risen Lord than to do what is necessary to promote intimacy with him? John 15, verses 5 and verse 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, what are things in our lives that prevent us from being and doing what God has called us to do? What are the things that keep us from having an intimate relationship with the risen Lord? It may be something like a disobedience that you've not dealt with yet. It could be something in your life the adversary is using against you that is causing condemnation. Listen, I can remember those times when I'd be at home on Sunday morning and I'd get in an argument with my wife. It even happens to preachers, y'all. The condemnation was palpable. We'd drive us separate. I always get to church early. But I'll tell you, the minute Roberta got there, I'd be calling her into my office, not having to be asked forgiveness. Get rid of that condemnation. These are things that are like leaven that negatively affect you and like little foxes destroy your fruitfulness. They are the things that will ultimately devastate your spiritual life. One thing with which we all must deal that has very destructive consequences is negativity. It is so easy to think in a negative way versus a positive way. Whether our negativity is what we think or feel about God, whether it's what we think or feel about other people, whether it's what we think or feel about our circumstances, or even God's word, that negativity is detrimental. We become negative when we allow something other than God's word, when we allow something other than his truth, his spirit, to define us or the circumstances we face. Now think about that. It's so easy. We're facing a difficult circumstance to see it in the negative rather than as God's word declares it ought to be. Negative attitudes can lead to frustration, isolation, depression, anxiety, and a breakup of meaningful relationships. Oh, how many times has that happened in the church? Negativity destroys you rather than transform you into the image of Christ. Let me say that again. Negativity destroys you rather than transform you into the image of Christ. Romans 12:1-2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, which often is so negative, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will is a positive thing. Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Negative thinking about God's word leads to doubt, disobedience, and fear. It leads to a lot of other things, but I just want to take a moment with these three things. Negative thinking about God's word leads to doubt, disobedience, and fear. Doubt is negative faith. The first thing Satan asked Eve was, did God really say? His goal was to cast doubt and thus cause Eve to succumb to temptation. His coming was like the little foxes that destroy the vine. To start pondering negative words and thoughts is like adding a little leaven that will ultimately change your life for the worse. It changed Adam and Eve's life, and it changed the life of every human being that would follow them. When it comes to our believing God and his word, we sometimes allow doubt to enter. This happens when we ask, God, did you really say? Or we say, God, did you really mean that? Last week, in reference to obedience, Dana said, it's so easy to rationalize. Like rationalizing the need to obey, it's so easy to rationalize away our confidence in God's word. As a result, we hinder the blessing of God and his promises in our own life, as well as the life of others who should be receiving blessing and benefits from us as the people of faith. They should be receiving blessing from our prayers, our faith, our confidence. When we believe God's promises, God can and will answer not only in our behalf, but in the behalf of others. We must not and cannot waver from our trust and confidence in God's word. Reaffirming our confidence in God's word is a great way to celebrate resurrection and intimacy with our Savior. Like doubt is negative faith, disobedience is negative action. As a part of our preparation for Easter, we're going to give up the negative, that's disobedience, and we're going to embrace the positive, that's obedience. On this thought of obedience versus disobedience, I'm not talking about foxes, but I'm talking about the little foxes. Most likely, none of us here tonight are going to violate the Ten Commandments, except maybe the Sabbath. We may have a little problem working with that one. I'm glad to hear we've all been challenged with that. None of us would engage in that kind of inappropriate behavior where we're going to break the Ten Commandments. But what about the little foxes? What about that still small voice? What about those times when the Holy Spirit gently speaks and urges us to a certain thing or to do a certain thing? It could be anything from dealing with a personal issue to ministering to another person. Listen, I recall a number of years ago, matter of fact, my first pastorate, I worked a full-time job and I pastored full-time. And I was helping Roberta with our firstborn child. Life was busy. And when you preach on Sunday night as well as Sunday morning, you can't be watching football on Sunday afternoon. That is not good preparation for the spiritual dynamic we want to happen on Sunday night. Now, we don't have church on Sunday night anymore, so you can sneak a peek. But I remember, I loved New Year's Day. New Year's Day, my day. And I could watch all the football that I wanted to watch. And then in December, it's like the Holy Spirit speaks and says, why don't you spend New Year's Day praying and seeking me? I'm thinking, come on, God. Why that day? I can do that any day. But I'll never forget that New Year's Day. Where was I? I wasn't in front of the TV. I was alone somewhere seeking God. There was a little test, okay? But you're trying to listen to that still small voice. In preparation for intimacy with Jesus the Savior and in honor of his resurrection life, let's establish a fresh and quick obedience to the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love Esther McMichael's story. If you haven't heard it, have her tell it to you, but I'm just going to briefly give you a glimpse. She's sitting in a restaurant in Nag's Head with some friends. In another room in the restaurant, she sees this man. She knew he was a biker by what he was wearing, the way he was dressed, the way he looked. And she's just looking, questioning, am I just judging this person? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just gives her a revelation. This man has lost a son. So she just ponders this thing, but she knew she had to give to him what God was giving to her. So she got her check out before he did, so out the door, and she's waiting out by the steps when he comes out with his girlfriend or wife, whatever it was, female. And rather than say you lost a son, she said, I just wanted to talk to you. I believe God has shared with me that you've had a great loss in your life. And the woman that was with him just kind of lost it. And the next thing you know, as she conversed with the man, she found out that he had actually lost two sons. And with that, she was able to speak to him and talk to him and then pray with him. That's what you call sensitivity to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to work at that as we develop intimacy with Jesus. So let's choose obedience over disobedience, even though it can be a little scary sometimes. So doubt is negative faith. Disobedience is negative action. Finally, fear is negative emotion. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There is no fear, this is 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. We live in a world that would crush us with fear. For example, is my job really secure? Young people wonder, is global warming really going to destroy us? Will I have a job when I get out of college? Some of you allow fear of failure to hold you back from doing what you believe God wants you to do. During COVID, during that pandemic, I believe there was a spirit of fear released on this nation. Now, we could spend the rest of the evening listing fears with which people deal. The scripture says, however, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. Love, not courage. Love, not courage, is the antidote to fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. From a seminar many, many years ago with Dr. Richard Dobbins, an AG minister and psychologist, he made this comment about 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. He noted, people can only have faith and hope in God if they realize and believe that God loves them. As you develop intimacy with Jesus through the Word and Spirit, allow perfect love, the perfect love of our resurrected Lord, to deliver you from every fear. Fear, doubt, and disobedience are like leaven which expand, and things are going to get worse. They are like the little foxes that destroy the vine. As we said, doubt is negative faith. So this Easter season, doubt less and trust more. Doubt less and trust more. Disobedience is negative action. So as you prepare to celebrate resurrection, practice quick and complete obedience. Fear is negative emotion. So as you move toward Resurrection Sunday, ask God for a powerful and fresh revelation of love that will quell every fear. As we prepare for Easter Sunday, let's acknowledge we are not simply celebrating an event. We are celebrating the resurrection life of our Savior and Lord, life that is divine and eternal. Jesus' life flow in us and through us brings hope, healing, forgiveness, salvation, and infinite good things to all those around us. What better way to celebrate resurrection than to share the truth and reality of the resurrected Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a risen Savior. Thank you that your Holy Spirit has so worked in our lives. We know it is truth. We know it is reality. Help us as we prepare our hearts to celebrate that resurrection. And Lord, I pray you will so minister in us that we will, that life of Christ will literally flow out of us to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Over there. Thank you, David. But when you were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I had an epiphany. I don't know if anybody's ever named their ministry like this, but you know, when Paul writes, he said, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you are true. What if you had a ministry called New Lump Ministries? I wonder who would join that one. That's just wrong, but I thought about it. try explaining that one. What's the name of your ministry? We're the New Lump Ministry. New Lump Assembly of God. I'm sorry, it's one of those days. Was I the only one that caught that? I mean, all right, I need to repent. So we'll start there tonight. Once I heard that, it was all over with, Pastor Ben. No, actually, that was an amazing message. Thank you. That was a great message. And, you know, it's kind of going to tie into one of our prayer points tonight that we're gonna get into. And everybody knows that Easter's coming up. Anybody know what day that is? 31st. Yep. But this is an amazing time, like Pastor Ben was talking about. It's like obedience. Saturday night when we were in group, when we had our small group, one of the things that we talked